All hail the power of Jesus' name, let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Bring forth the royal diadem.
Welcome to What the Bible Says, a daily broadcast from the East Abbotville Church of Christ. Your speaker is E.R. Hall, Jr.
Good morning, and welcome to you and our radio audience. We appreciate you tuning in, and we hope that you'll listen for the duration of the program, for we attempt to speak only those things that are found in the pages of God's holy and divine Word. If at any time you have a question about something that we say on the program, or maybe there's a Bible question or a Bible subject that you'd like for us to deal with on the program, feel free to contact us at the information that's given either by the announcer, or you can contact me directly by email. My address is preacher@eastalbertville.org. What I'd like for us to do in our study today is to make a study regarding the conscience. There is a constant struggle that goes on in every Christian in regards to the conscience. There is a struggle for happiness, and there is a struggle for a sense of worth by the conscience. That is, doing what we know that we ought to do. In Romans 14, in the latter part of verse 22, it says, "Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth." There is the struggle to have a clear conscience regarding those things which are evil. In Acts 24, in verse 16, it says, "Herein do I exercise myself to have always a good, to always have a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men." But first of all, let's define what the conscience is. Literally, it is from the Latin word, conscience is derived from the prefix con, C-O-N, which always means with or together. And the other part of the word is science, and science means to know. So when we look at and put these two words together in the form of conscience, it's a knowing together with oneself. The Greek word carries the same meaning. And on that word, Henry Thayer, in his Greek lexicon, says, "The soul as distinguishing between what is morally good and bad, prompting to do the former and shunning the latter, commending the one, condemning the other." And we see this in Romans 2 in verse 15, where Paul says, "Which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the means while accusing or else excusing one another." And so it's through this word conscience that we find that it's not a word that we find in the Old Testament. And though the word conscience isn't found in the Old Testament, the existence of it is very evident. For instance, in Genesis 3, in verse 7, it says that when Adam and Eve had hid themselves, the statement is made, "And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons." And then it's in verse 10 of Genesis 3, God said, or rather Adam said, "I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself." Now the word conscience is not in either of those verses, but we see the existence of it, do we not? And also in 2 Samuel, in chapter 24, in verse 10, we see that David's heart smote him. And I think the New King James says that David's heart condemned him. Let's read 2 Samuel 24 and verse 10. "And David's heart smote him after that he had numbered the people. And David said unto the Lord, I have sinned greatly in that I have done. And now I beseech thee, O Lord, take away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly." Again, the word conscience is not in that verse, but we see the existence of it is very evident. One other point about the conscience that we need to make in our study is that the conscience is not a guide. The conscience that is within each of us works as a judge, not as a guide. You know, we hear many people say, well, just let your conscience be your guide. Or they'll say, as long as one follows his conscience, he's safe. Or one other person I heard said, as long as one is sincere, he is all right. But friends, the fact that our conscience is good, or the fact that we are sincere, doesn't necessarily make us right in what it is that we do. You know, a person believing the existence of idol gods, he certainly has a good conscience, and he's very sincere in worshiping idols. Nevertheless, that doesn't make him right, does it? In Acts 17, we read in verse 16 and 17, that now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons and in the market daily with them that met him. In chapter 19, we read in verses 26 through 28, moreover, you see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away much people, saying that there be no gods which are made with hands. So that not only this craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised, and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worships. And when they heard these sayings, they were full of wrath, crying out, saying, great is Diana of the Ephesians. And an Orthodox Jew denies that Jesus is the Son of God, and he does so with a good conscience. Does that make it right? Well, no. In John 8, we read in verses 22 through 24, then said the Jews, will he kill himself, because he says, whither I go, you cannot come. And he said unto them, you are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. So, you see, our consciences tell us what is right or wrong in relation to our standard. God's word teaches that one should act in harmony with his conscience, but the conscience must have the proper standard, and that proper standard is the word of God. One's training and one's environment certainly might lead him to believe error with a good conscience, and he might also be very sincere in his practicing of error, but these things alone don't make him right. Can one be sincerely wrong? Anyone can be honestly mistaken, but when they're confronted with the truth, then he ceases to be mistaken, or he ceases to be honest. You know, it's not enough, therefore, to be sincere with a good conscience. One must also have the right standard, and that is the Word of God. So at this point, let's examine the standard to see how that one arrives at having a good conscience. Under the Old Testament, it was impossible to obtain a good conscience because the blood of Christ had not been shed. This is brought out in the Hebrew letter in Hebrews 9 and verse 9. He says, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. And then verse 14 says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? So we see then that now through obedience in baptism, we can appeal to God for a good conscience. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, the light figure whereunto baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. The American Standard Version for the word answer has interrogation with the footnote that reads, and I quote, or inquiry or appeal, end of quote. So it is that when one goes down into the water, he is appealing to God for a good conscience, for God to wash away all of his sins. And in the sense of looking back at one's baptism, it is an answer of a good conscience. Jesus shedded his blood in his death. In John 19, verse 34, but one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And so it is in baptism one reaches the benefits of Christ's blood by being baptized into his death. It's in Romans 6 that we read these things in verses 3 and 4. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. So we see then that the precious blood of Christ and the fulfilled promise of the remission of sins, the forgiveness of sins, are both received when one obeys God's commands to be immersed in water. After baptism, every child of God must struggle to maintain a good conscience. We struggle to maintain a good conscience through diligent study of God's Word. In 1 Peter 2 and verse 2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. Psalms 1 and verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Later in Psalms, in the 119th chapter, verse 9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto, according to thy word. Verse 11, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Verse 14, I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies, as much as in all riches. And then verse 16, I will delight myself in thy statutes, I will not forget thy word. So the struggle to maintain a good conscience must continue until the very end. Our struggle will often require strong self-discipline. Paul spoke of this even of himself in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 27, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. And I think the New King James Version says, I myself should be disqualified. So we see then that the word castaway is translated in other places too as the word reprobate. And it means, as the New King James says, to be rejected, that is, not standing the test. So the goal of our struggle is to avoid condemnation, and it's to save our soul. We seek to save our own soul and the souls of others. In Philippians chapter 3, it's in verse 13 that we read, and also read verse 14. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So we see then, let's examine the standard as we have and see that is the way by which we are to arrive at a good conscience. Now, what are the consequences of not struggling to have a good conscience? If our own heart condemns us, God will likewise condemn us. We see in 1 John 3, beginning with verse 19 and reading through verse 21, "Hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. But if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemns us not, then have we confidence toward God." You see, God requires that we maintain a good conscience. It's in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 5 that we read, "Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned." In fact, a good conscience is something that's required of deacons. In 1 Timothy 3, verses 8 and 9, "Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And all must call on the name of the Lord out of a pure heart." In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 22, "Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart." And Jesus said in Matthew 5 and verse 8, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 10, beginning with verse 19 and reading through verse 22, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and a living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." You see, one who does not keep his conscience pure will not be able to stand in the evil day, whether it be the day of temptation or whether it be the day of judgment, whatever that evil day has reference to. In Ephesians 6, it's in verse 13, "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." You know, a person's mind will become reprobate in kind, that is, one not standing the test, not being approved. He'll be unfit to stand the trials of temptation. Paul said in Romans 1 and verse 28, "Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to reprobate minds to do those things which are not convenient." You see, the moral and the spiritual frame of man, that is, our consciences, can become defiled. In Titus 1, reading verses 15 and 16, "Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate." And two, we do it by grieving. In Ephesians 4 and verse 30, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption." We defile our consciences by resisting. In Acts 7 and verse 51, Stephen said of those to whom he was speaking, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye." We also defile our consciences by insulting. In Hebrews 10 and verse 29, it says that of how much sore punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy, who is trodden under foot the Son of God, and has counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and has done despite to the Spirit of grace. We defile our consciences when we lie. In Acts 5 and verse 3, Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thy heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? And finally, we can defile our consciences by quenching the Spirit. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 19, quench not the Spirit. So the Spirit of God, one's conscience will ultimately become seared. In 1 Timothy 4, we read in verse 2, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their consciences seared with a hot iron. And so at this stage, one may be past feeling. In Ephesians 4, in verse 19, it says, who, being past feelings, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness, even to the point of sinning openly and sinning without shame. Peter said in 2 Peter 2, in verse 13, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are, and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you. It's in Jeremiah 6 and verse 15, it says, and they shall receive the reward of unrighteousness as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are, and blemishes. In Jeremiah, a couple of chapters later, chapter 8 and verse 12, it says, were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore shall they fall among them that fall. In the day of their visitation they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. Let's talk about the struggle for a good conscience in everyday living. The initial problem is of counting the cost. Will the associations that I have with these individuals be such that will corrupt good morals? You know, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33 says, be not deceived, evil communication corrupts good manners. Will the business relationship that I'm going to involve myself in jeopardize my soul? Will it bring me under an unequal yoke where I will be forced to compromise the truth? You know, in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 14, it says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion has light with darkness? I heard of an insurance salesman that went against the policy of the company to keep quiet about religious matters. For conscience sake, the salesman did not keep quiet when asked about spiritual things, and as a result, he was fired by the company. Heard of a Christian that refused to engage in social drinking, and they insisted that he be given a Coke left in the bottle as a form of making fun, obviously. And there was a butcher I heard of that refused to tip the scales along with other butchers in the same supermarket chain. He then had to explain why his profits were always consistently lower than the others. You know, each of us at some time will be tried with the fiery trials of temptation. So we should expect it. Peter said in 1 Peter 4, verse 16, yet if you suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but rather let him glorify God on this behalf. Some fear being criticized for maintaining moral principles for conscience sake. And sometimes the strongest criticisms comes from within the family. They are brothers and sisters in Christ that are at times that can be very hard to deal with. God's righteousness and God's truth must occupy first place in our hearts and in our lives, in every one of us that profess to be children of God. What we've studied here today is truly a timely study in our present day of so much materialism, where men are, and what I mean by men is mankind, selling out to the devil. And they're selling out for what? Well, some are selling out for fornication, some for some materialistic gain. It's in Hebrews 12. Let's notice verses 15 through 17. looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For we know how that afterwards, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Now we need to do what the Bible teaches in Colossians chapter 3. We need to set our mind on things that are above, not on things of the earth. We must set our mind on the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Remember, David made the statement in the book of Psalms in that 123rd chapter. He said in verse 1, "Unto you I lift up my eyes, O you who dwell in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of the servant look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a maid to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God, until he has mercy upon us." We need not to look to God. We don't need to look to self. It's in 2 Timothy that we're told in chapter 3 and verse 2, "For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful." See, these are not things that we need to set our minds on. These are the things of the world, the things of the earth. We need to look to heaven. That's where we need to look. It's in 2 Corinthians 5. Notice those first two verses. "For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven." But let's not continue to look upon the material things. The material things like what's spoken of in Mark chapter 10. There in verse 17, we read the story of the parable that Jesus gave of the rich young ruler. Not a parable, but a story that actually happened, I'm sorry. He came to Jesus and asked him what he must do to inherit eternal life. And yet, what was it that kept him from inheriting eternal life? The things that he had, the things of this world. So let us not set our minds on things of the earth, but rather set our mind on things that are above. And let us live our lives in clear conscience, but making sure that conscience always follows the standard of God's word, because that's what our consciences will follow, whatever our standard is. And there are many, many standards out there to choose from. Only the standard of God's word can give us that pure conscience, that clear conscience, that will help us to stand before the judgment and be said, "My good and faithful servant, enter into the joys of thy Lord." We see our time is gone. Thank you so much for listening. We hope that you'll tune in tomorrow, and it's until then that we bid you a pleasant good day. And now we return you to our announcer.
Thank you for listening to What the Bible Says, a daily broadcast from the East Albertville Church of Christ, which meets at 4777 U.S. Highway 431 in Albertville, Alabama. This broadcast airs locally on WBSA 1300 AM and Gospel 93.5 FM. Broadcast times are Monday through Saturday at 11:15 a.m. and Sunday at 8:30 a.m. We invite you to worship with us anytime. We meet on Sundays at 9:30 a.m. for a Bible study, which is followed by a worship service at 10:30. We meet again for another worship service at 5 o'clock p.m. On Wednesdays, we meet for a Bible study at 7 o'clock p.m., which is followed by a short worship service. Please visit our website at eastabbotville.org, where you will be able to listen to all of our services live. You will also have access to our vast audio library of sermons, debates, and every episode of this program. You will also find many articles on various Bible topics. There is a link to submit any Bible question you may have, and while you are there, please subscribe to our bi-monthly email bulletin. Join us again tomorrow for What the Bible Says.